Do you remember diagramming sentences in school? Some of you probably do. Some of you may have no idea what I'm talking about, because it's something that's just not nearly as popular as it used to be. But of course, diagramming sentences involves breaking the sentence down, trying to figure out things like what the subject is, what the verb is, how the words relate to each other. And that can be a very helpful thing to do, because it helps us to understand what the author is trying to say. It helps us to understand the point of the sentence. It's not just an exercise meant to frustrate us. So doing something like this is helpful whenever we are reading Paul, because Paul likes to use very long sentences. In fact, we have a very good example of this in our epistle reading for today. These 10 verses in Ephesians chapter 2 consist of just two sentences in Greek. And the first of those sentences is the first 9 verses. So most of this paragraph then is one long sentence. So a little bit of diagramming, a little bit of breaking down can help us to understand what Paul wants to say. So in Greek, then, we need to ask the question, what is the subject of this paragraph-long, 9-verse sentence? Well, take your bulletin. Look at verse 4. And you can even circle the word in your bulletin if you want to. The word is God. That's the subject of this entire sentence. Paul wants to tell us something about him. And of course, that makes perfect sense, because in the previous chapter, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is giving thanks to God. God has called us to hope. God has brought us to a wonderful inheritance as saints. God has shown us his greatness. And above all, he has done this for us in Jesus Christ, because God the Father has raised Jesus from the dead. God the Father has seated him at his right hand. God has set him up above all things and put all things under his feet. Paul points us to all of these wonderful things that God has done so that we would be led to grow in wisdom and in love. Knowing what God has done for us in Jesus Christ brings us ever closer to him, and it leads us to give thanks to him for his grace and for his mercy. So in our reading then, Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is continuing that thought. He is still giving thanks to God, still showing us the greatness of God, but he's doing it in a very specific way. We see God's greatness also in the way that he has saved us from sin. But if we want to see how great that actually is, if we want to see how great God's salvation is, we need to first see how great sin is. We need to see what we once were and what men are when they don't have God. So Paul says in verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins." Paul doesn't sugarcoat it here. He says you were dead, spiritually dead. You were turned away from God. You were not living as you should. Living in trespasses means stepping out of bounds, actively doing what you weren't supposed to be doing. Sins in this case means missing a mark, falling short. It means failing to live up to what we are created to be. And because of that, because we have chosen to wander away from God, and because we have fallen short, we are by nature dead and rightly standing under the wrath of God. But of course, people don't want to hear this, especially in our own time. Many people these days have lost all sense of guilt. and they've lost most of their sense of shame. And they think that everything is fine, that there's nothing to worry about. There's no need to be saved from anything. And of course, if we think of our sins as nothing, if we can't see why we need to be saved, then we're not going to see sin for the enormous problem that it is. And the smaller that we see our sins, the more likely we are to think that we can overcome all of our problems very easily. You can see this kind of thinking all around us, Christians. People will say, "Are there problems in society? Well, all we need to do to fix them is change the government or reform the schools. And then when we do that, everything will be better." Is there a problem in your life? Well, just change your habits. Just change what you're doing, and you can make yourself better. All you need is the willpower to do it. You even see this kind of thinking in advertising, especially on the internet. How often have you seen an ad or some little spam thing that says, "Doctors hate this," or "Big business doesn't want you to know," or "One weird little trick is going to fix this"? The idea is that your problems are very simple, and all you need is one little secret in order to fix them, one little trick to overcome them all. But people only think this way, Christians, because they can't see the real problem. Our real problem cannot be so easily overcome. We are dead. Dead in sin, fallen short of the glory of God. And dead men can't change the fact that they are dead. And so it is also with us. The spiritually dead cannot fix themselves. But how great is God, Christians, that He did not leave us like this? How great is God that He has done something about our problem? God saved us not because we are so good. Paul has made that perfectly clear. But rather, as he says in verse 4, God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us. That's why He saved us. So we need to ask, though, well, how does God show us this love? What exactly has He done for us? And this is where we need to go back to our diagramming for just a minute. So we saw that God was the subject of this long sentence in verse 4. Well, then the next question is, where is the verb? Where's the main verb of this sentence? Well, there's actually three of them. And again, you can look in your bulletin and mark them if you want. And since we are talking about what Paul says in Greek, we're going to be circling a few things that aren't actually verbs in English, but they're all part of the single word in Greek. So the first verb comes in verse 5. Made us alive together. That's one word in Greek. That's the first verb. And the other two come in verse 6. Raised us up in Him, or with Him, and seated us with Him. Again, those are just one single word in Greek, even though there's several in English. But that's the heart of this sentence, the subject and its three verbs. God made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with Him, seated us with Him. This is how He has saved us. And this is what Paul wants us to focus on in this sentence. So that first verb then, God made us alive together with Christ. God has raised us from spiritual death. Just as Jesus rose from the grave, so we too have been raised, so that we who were once dead are now alive to God in Jesus Christ. We know Him by faith. We walk in his ways by grace, and we listen to his voice because of what he has done for us. This is not something that you did by yourself. You are what you are because of Jesus, raised to new life through his mercy alone. The second verb, God raised us up with him. Now that could be a repeat of the previous one, but I think it's what Paul means here is that God has raised us up to heaven in Jesus. Because just as Jesus rose from the grave on the third day and ascended into heaven, so also we have been go up with him. Being in Jesus Christ means being where he is. Just as he is in heaven, so we are in him in heaven. As Paul says in Colossians, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. We are only able to seek the things that are above because of what Jesus has done for us. We are only able to lift up our hearts to him in heaven above because of the mercy that he has shown to us. Finally, that third verb, God seated us with him. We have been glorified with him. Just as Jesus ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of the Father in glory and in power, so we have been raised with him to sit in that same glory. We are no longer part of this world. We have been taken out of it even though we still live in it. And if we are seated with Christ in glory, we will also reign with him. The powers of evil have been put under our feet, just as they have been put under his. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Because the glory that belongs to Christ is now ours by the grace of God. So do you see how truly great God is, Christians? God has done all of these things for us. Not because we deserved it. Paul has made that perfectly clear. We had nothing to do with it. But God did all of these things because he loved us in Jesus Christ. As Paul says in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And when we remember that we are here, Christians, and that we are who we are by that grace, when we remember all that God has done for us in Jesus Christ, we can see why Paul gives thanks. We can see why God is the center of this sentence. We can see why he deserves all the glory. We are no longer children of wrath, but children of God through Jesus Christ. To him be all glory. Let us pray. Merciful Father, we give you thanks for all of your undeserved mercies, which you have shown to us through Jesus Christ, your Son. May we never take your grace for granted, but walk in the good works which you have prepared for us, giving all glory and honor to you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.